Y'all better wait for her. If you would turn with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 2. We are continuing our series, as Brian said, on the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. It's a privilege to get to open God's word with you this morning and to learn from God's word together. Pray for me as I seek to faithfully exposit the text that's before us this morning. Different things you heard earlier. My dad's being admitted to the hospital this morning and got a call at 4 a.m. So it's kind of been a restless night and different circumstances this morning. But the Lord will use these to sanctify me and to teach me, and hopefully we will all learn from him this morning. I'm under pressure. 7 billion people in the world trying to fit in. The teenagers might be laughing. Some of you may recognize those lyrics. It's actually from a Justin Bieber song. And before you shoot me and ask me to step down as associate pastor here for quoting a Justin Bieber song, that first line was all I could think about in preparing this message. We're all trying to fit in. 7 billion people in the world, and everybody just wants to fit in somewhere. You can see that if you go to our local high school and walk into the cafeteria. Everybody may not be in the same group. There may be multiple cliques of different kinds of people. You have maybe the hipsters in one section, the gothic crowd in another section, the band kids over here, the choir kids over here. There may be multiple different sections of people, but everybody's just trying to fit into their group. Everybody just wants to belong, right? We all just want to fit in. The church's call is not to fit in. The church is called to be separate, to look different. Yet we still all have the nagging desire within us to fit in. As we consider that, I want us to look here in Revelation 2 at the church, the letter to the church at Thyatira. John's writing this letter on the behalf of Jesus. It says in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. It's when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Just looking back at the context of where we've been with these different letters, there's always a commendation. Christ always begins by encouraging the church and what they're doing, except for there's one exception that they don't get encouragement. But mostly Christ starts with an encouragement of what they're doing right. And then he goes on to what they're doing wrong. This is the longest of the seven letters, the letter to the church at Thyatira. Not completely sure why it's the longest letter, but it may be the fact that he's touched on the same thing in previous letters. He's touched on this idea of the false teaching, This idea of them wanting to fit in with the world, and so they've molded their gospel to make it easy to fit in with the rest of the world. And so I think at this point, he's tired of continuing to repeat the same thing, and he's just gone on this long exposition of what will happen to those who twist the gospel and distort the gospel. This is also the only letter in which Christ refers to himself as the Son of God, which is interesting. In other letters, there are always characteristics given. He who holds the seven lampstands and the seven stars in his hands, right? There are always these descriptions given of him, but this is the only letter in which he refers to himself as the Son of God. As I was studying this, I was reading many different commentaries on why you think he used the Son of God language here, and to the best I can understand, is that he's looking for these people to just repent and turn to him for salvation in the true gospel. And he is saying, listen, salvation is in me. I am the Son of God. Turn from all of these things that you're doing and distorting the gospel. Another observation about this text is the fact that it's almost opposite of the letter to the Ephesian church. It's almost the opposite. He begins like this. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. With the Ephesian church, he began by saying, I know all of your works. I know what you have done. I know that you've endured tribulation. I know that you look at those who are false teachers and you kick them out of the church. But he said, you've left your first love. Here he begins by telling the church at Thyatira, I know your works, your love and faith. He begins by saying, I know that you have love. And I know that your love and your faith have produced service and patient endurance. That's the two groupings that we get in this verse in 19. Their love and their faith is actually what's producing their service and patient endurance. If we read the book of James, we will understand this idea. James expounds on this. Your faith produces works, right? Your faith produces endurance in trials. And he even says your latter works exceed the first. What you're doing now, you're doing even better than you were at the beginning. So they're not only doing these things, but they're growing in them. While Ephesus opposed false gospels, however, Thyatira has been seduced by a false gospel. In verse 20, we have the conjunction that we usually like to see. We like to see this word when it begins with our sinful state, such as in Ephesians 2, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. We are encouraged by the but. Here we are not. Here, because he started out with praise and adulation on these people, now he is turning in a different way. They have been seduced by false gospels. Christ rebukes the church of Thyatira for tolerating the teaching of Jezebel among them. Notice he doesn't rebuke them for promoting the teaching, for having her teach before the congregation, for upholding this as truth, but simply for tolerating this teaching. I have this against you, verse 20, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. See, what we have to understand today, church, is that it doesn't require us participating in a false gospel. It doesn't require us to proclaim a false gospel for us to be guilty of the same sin. By just tolerating it, by giving tacit approval to it, we are taking part in spreading a false gospel. Before talking about this false gospel, exactly what it was, what was being taught here at the church of Thyatira, let's first understand something as far as theological issues in the church go. We have first, second, and third tier issues in the church. Most people would agree on that, that there are issues on salvation that we do not waver. We hold that the Bible is the inerrant, authoritative word of God, that God is Trinity, that salvation is found in Christ alone, by faith alone, not of anything that we work to do. Those are all truths, universal, that we must agree on to be Christian, right? Secondary issues would be things such as baptism, right? Some would immerse, some might sprinkle, some believe believers baptism, some baptize babies. That might break fellowship, right? And we see that in our world. Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, right? We have some breaking of fellowship there because we disagree on some secondary issues, right? And then we have tertiary issues, or the third level of issues, which are things like your view on the end times and things that we're not going to separate fellowship over. Like, we're not going to divide over that because the Bible's not black and white on those issues. And people may disagree, and people who are Orthodox believers will disagree on those issues. But we're not going to break fellowship over those things. So let's first understand what this false gospel is not. This false gospel is not something that believers disagree on, that we might can have disagreement on. This false gospel is something that is hostile to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us we can do it a different way. Christ doesn't consider this issue to be secondary or tertiary, as we're going to see. The teaching that people were tolerating is presumed to be a direct threat to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice what he does in this passage. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my servants astray so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. He personifies this false gospel. He calls it Jezebel. Now, we don't know if this was actually a woman who was spreading this teaching in the church. We don't know if people were starting to follow her and listen to her, or if this was just a personification of a specific false gospel that had been infiltrating the church at this time. But we do know that her name probably was not Jezebel, even if it was a person, but that God and that Christ is referring to the queen of the Old Testament, who was married to King Ahab. Better understand, this false gospel is invading the church at Thyatira, and to guard against such gospels today, we must come to a better understanding of this personification of Jezebel. As I begin to look at the life of Jezebel and the influence she had in the nation of Israel and on King Ahab, I begin to see many parallels to the false gospel that Christ seems to be saying is infiltrating this church. The first thing that we notice about Jezebel is that she simply brings old idolatry repackaged. If we look back in 1 Kings 16:31, Jezebel brought with her when she married King Ahab Baal worship. This practice of bowing down before idols involved rampant sexual immorality in their worship services. She brought this in. King Ahab had married this queen, probably to make himself a little more comfortable with the nations around him. Many kings of the day, that was the practice. You would marry the daughters of a king of a neighboring nation, and then your family, so you can't go to war against family. And so they want to make themselves a little more comfortable. And so at this point, King Ahab is king over Israel, and he says, I'm going to make us a little more comfortable, marry the daughter of a foreign king. The only problem with that is God had commanded them not to intermarry with foreign nations, so he was in direct disobedience to God as he did that. And the reason that God had told them not to intermarry with these other nations is because they would worship their gods. That's exactly what we have here. Jezebel old idolatry repackaged. What do I mean by old idolatry? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1 that there is nothing new under the sun. There were people proclaiming then, there are people proclaiming now that there are deeper things that we need to understand. Or they're coming up with this new way to get to God, a new way to know Jesus. But it's simply old idolatry repackaged, and I think that's one of the things that Christ is trying to get across to this church. If you look at the previous letter to the church at Pergamum, he refers to this teaching, this false gospel, as the teaching of Balaam. Again, another Old Testament character. Another Old Testament prophet. He's saying there's nothing new here. The nation of Israel was guilty of this over 1,000 years ago, and you're guilty now. It's simply repackaged idolatry. False gospels try to offer new knowledge and deeper understanding. We see that in verse 24. If you look, he says, "But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." So apparently this false gospel was putting forth that you can know the deep things of Satan. You can know deeper things. Satan used the same line on Eve in the garden. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to know deeper things? Don't you want to have better understanding? Don't you want to be like God? This false gospel that has permeated the church at Thyatira is the same that came in the Garden of Eden. It is that you can be like God. You can be the center of your world. You can have popularity. You can have fame. You can fit in. You can be known. Second thing we notice about Jezebel is that she offers peace by marrying into King Ahab's family here. She seems to offer peace with the nations around Israel. This would build alliances, would bring peace among the nations, right? Israel just wanted to fit in. They were tired of always being the target of every nation around them. We still see that today. Israel is still a target. Different ways. She offered peace. False gospels offer a peace with the world. False gospels that say you don't have to really submit to everything in the Bible. Like you don't really have to follow everything. You know, there's some issues that are, you know, we can give a little on so that the world will feel more comfortable around us. We will be more liked and loved and appreciated. False gospels offer peace. But what they really bring is hostility. Jezebel didn't bring peace. Jezebel wasn't interested in coexisting with the religions around her. It wasn't like, oh, we'll do this Baal thing and you can do the Yahweh thing too. Like, that's cool. We can all get along, right? No, Jezebel was hostile toward Yahweh. She sought to kill the prophet Elijah after he made a mockery of the prophets of Baal. Remember, they had that little, I don't even know what you'd call that, little competition on the mountain, who could call fire from the sky, right? And Elijah, just to make his point, pours water all over the altar after the prophets of Baal had not been able to get fire to come down from the sky. Then Elijah's like, watch this, I'm going to flood mine, and God still can light it on fire. And then he killed all the prophets of Baal. Seems like a I'm glad our football games don't work that way. although in Texas, I'm not going to push that. All right. But it brought hostility, right? This gospel that offered peace, Jezebel who offered peace, just, you know, worship these idols, right? The rest of the world's doing it. Like, you'll be seen as normal and you'll fit in then. Instead of doing this whole Yahweh thing, you're all like cutting sheep's throats and burning them and all this messy stuff. Like, enjoy this. The rest of the world's doing this, right? You'll have peace with them. They'll consider you a part. But in the end, she was hostile. She went after Elijah to kill him. See, false gospels cannot coexist with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They are in direct opposition to it. As much as they may seem to offer some kind of false sense of peace with the world, some kind of way to fit in, some kind of way to seem normal, as much as that may appeal to our hearts and our sensibilities and our desire just to be cool and popular, those gospels are in direct opposition to Christ, and by following those gospels, you yourself will be in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jezebel was old idolatry. She offered peace but brought hostility. And finally, Jezebel dies a horrible death. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we're told how Jezebel dies. She's thrown from a window a few stories up, trampled by horses, and then when the people go to collect her body, all they could find was a skull in her hands. Was all that was left of her. She dies a gruesome death. False gospels lead to suffering and death, and those who follow them will have the same fate as Jezebel. Revelation 2, verse 22, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds." Those who follow this teaching will die in that teaching. "I will kill her children with pestilence." In other words, I'm going to kill those who have fully taken hold of and bought in to this lie, this false gospel. He compares it to people who have committed adultery with her. Remember, this is a personification. So those who have dabbled in this teaching, who are kind of considering this teaching, who have tolerated it in the church and thought maybe this would be a good way for us to fit in, he says to them, they will suffer great tribulation unless they repent. There's still opportunity for repentance. But he said those who have bought in to this lie and who are children of Jezebel, they will suffer the same fate as she. They will die in this false gospel. However, verse 24, we have another but, which leads to the good news for those who are holding on to the true gospel. Look with me at verse 24. "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." He says, those of you who haven't bought into this teaching, those of you who hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm coming, hold on to what you have. Unlike this false gospel of Jezebel, the true gospel begins with death. Whereas this false gospel ends in death, the true gospel of Jesus Christ begins with death. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul gives us a very short statement on what the gospel is. And he begins with, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The true gospel begins with death, not only of Christ dying for our sins, but it begins with our death when we put our faith in Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It begins not only with the crucifixion of Christ, it begins with myself being crucified with Christ. Romans 6:5-6, it says, "We have been united with him in a death like his," when we place our faith in Christ. The true gospel begins with death. It begins with you laying down your life. When Christ was calling his disciples, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The road that leads to life is one marked with death. The gospel, the true gospel of Jesus, offers peace with God. Notice back in verse 21, "I gave her time to repent," Christ says. God's kindness and forbearance and patience are meant to lead us to repentance. We read in Romans 2:4. And Christ is saying, "I've given her time to repent. I have been patient. I have waited. I have called for her to repent." He offers grace and peace with God. The false gospel and the false prophet refuse to have that peace. They refuse to repent and turn to Christ. It offers peace with God. The gospel doesn't change. While we have so many different false gospels floating through our world, so many different ways to fit in and to seem cool and the next new thing, right, in the evangelical world, or we have prosperity gospels and seeker-sensitive movements and all these different things and methods and whatever you want to call them, they're all changing and they're all fluctuating with the culture. But the true gospel of Christ does not change. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Hold fast to what you have." Jesus doesn't give these people some kind of new gospel to diffuse whatever is being taught in the church. He doesn't say, okay, I understand they're doing this to fit in, so let me give you something else. Let me give you a little something extra so that maybe they'll come back to the fold. They're wanting a little something more. Okay, I'll give you this. No. Jesus says, "Hold fast to what you have." Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul encourages them, don't give in to these false teachers. Don't follow them, because our King is coming. Hold fast to what you have, because Jesus will come and ultimately crush our opponent. Since Genesis 3:15, we have had the promise that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. We, unlike King Ahab, have no need to make alliances with the world, because our King has crushed our enemy at the cross. And he has stripped him of all power when he rose from the grave. We have no need to make alliances with the world around us. Listen, understand in the context of the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the end. He's speaking to when tribulations will be great and persecution of the church will be great. And what he says is not try to fit in so that you're not persecuted. Try to make the gospel a little more palatable to your culture and your time. He doesn't say, you know, I'm relying on you, so don't get killed. No, he says, hold fast to what you have, because I am coming and I will crush Satan. God does not simply rely on us. We can have hope and find hope in the gospel. We can hold fast to our confession of faith, knowing that Jesus wins. Ultimately, that we win. See, the true gospel, it offers peace, and the true gospel delivers on its promise. It brings not only peace with God, but it brings the peace of God in the lives of those who trust in Christ. In Christ, we are given peace with God now. We no longer fear Him. We can cry, Abba, Father, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. We no longer are terrified at every turn that we are going to be crushed with the wrath of God for doing something wrong or for making a mistake. But we know that in Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven and we are at peace with God. In Revelation 2, verse 26, he says, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, there will be peace on earth at last when the saints of God rule with Christ. No more fighting, no more seeking to fit in. When the Lamb of God is on the throne, everyone will be one. I think of the song by John Lennon. Many of you probably know it, Imagine, right? And it's this nice utopian idea of how the world might be. Sadly, he was seeking to get that utopia apart from Christ, and that won't happen. Someday the world will live as one, but it will be underneath the banner of Jesus Christ. Those who persevere to the end will receive Christ completely and fully. Look at verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Our reward in the end. The reward for holding fast for these believers to the gospel. Their reward is Jesus himself. That's it. That's all we need. That's all we should desire is Christ himself. We get the very Son of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, do you hear this morning that your call is not to fit in? Your call is not to fame here in this life. Your call is not to make the gospel more palatable or seem easy. Your call is to hold fast to the gospel that has been preached to us. And Paul says, anybody who preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed to everlasting torment, even if an angel from heaven were to preach a different gospel. This gospel that we hold on to, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We must repent and believe that gospel. The same temptation that Thyatira was facing is the same temptation the nation of Israel had faced. They wanted to be like the world. They yelled to God that we want a king. So they got a king. They wanted to be at peace with their other nations, and so they intermarried with them. They simply wanted to be normal. In order to accomplish that goal, they directly disobeyed commands of God and fell into idolatry and committed adultery on the one true bride. While we can sit here in comfortable chairs and think to ourselves how awful these people were, how ignorant they must have been, we too are plagued with the same temptations. It was true of Israel. It was true of the church at Thyatira. And it's true of us today. We don't want to be seen as weird or different. We don't want to be called bigots and homophobes. But soon persecution will come. And the temptation is only going to grow stronger and stronger, to cave to the pressures of the world, to be like the world. And it is then that we hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Hold fast. Hold fast. I have conquered. You will not be defeated. The grave has no hold on you. Death may come now, but life eternal is on the horizon." Christian, hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't waver with every shift of the culture of our world, but hold fast to that which has been true since the beginning, that Christ died and he is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement we have in Christ. We thank you that we are not defeated. We don't have to shrink back. We don't have to fall into the temptations of these false gospels and false ideas that are being spread throughout our culture and our world. God, we understand that though we will be ridiculed and mocked and even persecuted and killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that that is our call to hold fast. And we pray that you would comfort us and that we would be able to look to the author and the finisher of our faith